Happy Christmas, New Year. Happy Merry Christmas. Oh, holy night. The stars are brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining, till He appeared and the soul felt its worth. A thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. Fall on your knees, oh, hear the angel's voices. O night divine, O night, when Christ was born. O night divine, O night, O night divine. Truly He taught us to love one another. His law is love, and His gospel is peace. Chains shall He break, for the slave is our brother, and in His name all oppression shall cease. Sweet hymns of joy in grateful chorus raise we, let all within us praise His holy name. Christ is the Lord forever and forever. His power and glory forevermore proclaim. His power and glory forevermore proclaim. Amen. Amen. And I said amen. I was glad that one was over. Thank the Lord. There is a third verse. You'll just have to read it when you get home. All right. I don't have a Christmas message. But you heard one Sunday, I heard, because half my family was here. So you heard of a Christmas message Sunday. So maybe we'll give a kind of a year-end message, or what we'll call this. Since we are studying the book of Numbers, I've been in the book of Numbers about 2 years, long time, and this is my Christmas present to you from Numbers chapter 21. Numbers chapter 21. I want you to turn there, and just a few thoughts. I I know within the last couple of days or weeks, all of you have delved into Numbers 21, so it ought to be fresh on your mind. And we will read the first, let's read verses 1 through 8. And when Arad the Canaanite, which dwelt in the south, heard tell that Israel came by the way of the spies, then he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners. And Israel vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, if thou wilt indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities. And the Lord hearkened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities. And he called the name of the place Hormah. And they journeyed from the Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you again tonight for thy holy word, the strength we get from it, Father. We thank you, Father, for the great truth that whatsoever things were written before time were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. So tonight, Father, as we look into your word, may the Spirit of God guide us, convict us, admonish us, encourage us, Father. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. Now, we had recently come out of some studies here on Wednesday nights when I was here in the book or concerning the Passover, various Passovers in the Old Testament. And we did look at one in the book of Numbers. And just for some clarification, I did want to mention something to you. The book of Numbers, keep your place in Numbers 21, but go back to Numbers 1. Numbers chapter 1, and we made this point when we looked at the Passover, because the book of Numbers will tell us what the early chapters will tell us what one of the great themes of the book of Numbers is. In verse 1 of chapter 1, it says, and the Lord spoke unto Moses in the wilderness. There you go. That's what the book of Numbers is about, in the wilderness. Anybody feel like 2012 has been a wilderness? The last month has. You know what I'm talking about. But anyway, if you take, just do a little quick turn over to the book of Deuteronomy. I like looking at these verses. If you look at chapter 1, again in Deuteronomy, it says, and when we departed from Horeb, 1 verse 19 says, we departed from Horeb, we went through all that great and terrible wilderness. And so the book of Numbers is a great lesson for you and me. A lot of stories from Numbers, a lot of incidents from Numbers are referred to in the New Testament. And that we're thankful to God for that. In fact, we're looking at one tonight, aren't we? Anybody ever remember the conversation that the Lord had with Nicodemus? Remember that? Raise your hand if you do. I got to know you're awake. You didn't eat too much food yesterday. All right, John chapter 3. Listen to this. Listen to this. John chapter 3. And by the way, we're not going to really cover the fiery serpents that much tonight, but I did want to tell you that in John chapter 3, Jesus said this to Nicodemus in verse 14, he says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. So you would agree that that verse refers right back to what we're looking at in Numbers, wouldn't you? That is a New Testament commentary on that verse that validates the story. And we are then able to say that that snake or that serpent on the pole is a type, because we have a proof, we have validation by the Lord Jesus that it is not only historically accurate, but is theologically accurate to say this is a type. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. Good. Interestingly, in this passage of Scripture, we see in verse 1 that the children of Israel crossed a gentleman by the name of Arad the Canaanite. And he dwelt in the south. And he heard tell that the children of Israel came by the way of the spies. And he fought against Israel and he took some of them prisoners. That's an interesting issue that they faced here, because Canaanites were one of the seven tribes listed in Deuteronomy 7 that were much more powerful than the children of Israel. But God said, when you come into that land and all these tribes are in front of you, these nations are in front of you, they're going to fall. I'm going to deliver them into your hand, and I don't want you to learn any of their ways. I want you to utterly destroy them. And so God had declared that the children of Israel were stronger, or by His hand would be stronger, in fact, than this enemy. Canaanites, or Canaan, as a national people, or as a nation, if you remember the story of Noah, Noah had a son named Ham, and Ham's son was Canaan, and Ham, because of a great sin, God had said to Noah, "Cursed be Canaan." And so Canaan is this people whose whole history and whose whole culture and just socioeconomic ways and everything that they did in their nation was anti-God, was utterly pagan and viciously evil. And so they were an enemy. An enemy that did not have Israel's interest at heart at all. And it is interesting to me that this enemy, this ancient enemy of Canaanites, heard that the children of Israel came by the way of the spies. It says that, the way of the spies. Because the way of the spies, if you remember back in the book of Numbers, the book of Numbers, in the heart of the book, the children of Israel commit a great sin. Remember when they sent those 12 spies in to spy out the land? And it was their time. It was their time to go get the land. And they went in, they spied it out, they brought back the grapes and all that stuff. And they came back and they said, "We can't do it. We know what God said, but we just can't do it." And so it was an utter failure in their history. And so now this second generation of people has emerged in Numbers 21. And they probably look back and say, you know, our fathers had a great failure. But the enemy remembered that. You know, oftentimes we look in our lives and we say, boy, you know, I'm just really nothing. I've got a whole history of just mess up and mess up and mess up. Well, the enemy wants you to think that, because he takes note of what you do. Says it right there. He heard tell that they came by the way of the spies. He remembered the way of the spies. He remembered they had come in there. And it says he took some of them prisoners. Now that's what he wants to do. He wants to take prisoner us, or he wants to hinder us. In fact, the Bible says, Paul says this in 1 Thessalonians 2:18. You can check this out. He said, "We would have come to you, but Satan hindered us." In other words, he puts a ditch. It's like he cuts a big trench, and he wants you to slip into it. What the devil does. He likes to keep us bound up. He likes to keep us from being used by God. And so Paul the Apostle would write to Timothy, I'll just read you this verse to let you know that the devil still is in the business of taking prisoners. 2 Timothy 2:26 says that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. What he wants to do. was to constantly say, you're not good, you're not useful to God, and he'll cause parts of your life to hinder you. That's what he does. So that's what he did. He took them prisoners. This is verse 2. It says, Israel vowed a vow unto the Lord, and they said, if you will indeed deliver this people into my hand, I will utterly destroy their cities. Now, I got to tell you, from a study in the book of Numbers, that is a very refreshing prayer. In fact, it's a surprising prayer when you study the book of Numbers, because it's really the first time they've prayed with a serious intent. They looked out. They saw what the issue was. Hey, there's an enemy out there. He's taking our folks captive. He's hindering our progress. We are God's people. We'll vow a vow unto the God that we serve, and we'll say, God, if you'll deliver them into our hand, then we will destroy their cities. There's nothing like realizing that we have an enemy, especially an enemy on the outside who wants to do us harm. Verse 3. Says the Lord hearkened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them in their cities and called the name of the place Hormah, or utter destruction. There you go. God answered their prayer. And it's amazing. The Lord hearkened to the voice of Israel. When we pray earnestly and honestly, and intelligently, with meaning and with intent, the Bible promises that God will hear and God will answer. If we ask anything according to His will, 1 John says, He heareth us. I was privileged recently to do a study in the book of James. The book of James. And James has two key verses about prayer. Here's what he says. He says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Here in this case, they realized this enemy does hinder us. He does not have our interest. We want him destroyed. James 5:16, the very other end of James, says, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual and fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. He says, Elijah is a man like you and me. But he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it didn't rain for 3 years. Pray. Mean business. Verse 4 says, they journeyed from Mount Hor by the... Now notice this, because this is going to be a deep part of our final points we make in this message. They journeyed by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. The discouragement of wilderness life. It's been 40 years. It's a new generation of people. Their parents went through all that stuff, and God ultimately destroyed all their parents, all their grandparents. It's a new generation, and they're realizing the struggles of just getting through the wilderness. This way is long, and this way is hard, and the unexpected is the rule. You know? We hear these testimonies of people, and we say, boy, you know, I was living in really darkness, and then I got saved, and oh boy, everything's great. Guess what? You get a lot of unexpected things that you don't even read and hear. But the principles are here. It says the soul of the people was much discouraged. There's where the real enemy was. Canaanite king, he's going down. God's got his number, but the real issue was the soul of the people. Those are the ones whom God loved. Those are the ones who God redeemed out of Egypt. And that's where our first enemy is. Verse 5, and this is where we will talk about our message tonight. It says, the people spoke against God and against Moses. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. Sounds like my kids. We mentioned a New Testament verse in John 3 when we started. John 3 is the New Testament verse on this passage. Did everyone shake their head and say, that's the verse? Well, I got something else I wanted to show you here. 1 Corinthians 10, you got to turn there with me. 1 Corinthians 10. Because John 3 is not the only New Testament verse. And if you say that John 3 is a verse that would apply to unbelievers, then it sort of gets us off the hook. So, oh, I've already accepted the Lord. That lifting up the serpent in the wilderness, the Lord Jesus, that's for me, that's for lost, that's evangelism. Well, let's look at 1 Corinthians 10. Paul says, moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. And all were baptized in Moses in the cloud and in the sea. It's the Red Sea, by the way. And did all eat the same spiritual meat. That's manna, by the way. It's in Numbers and Exodus. And did all drink the same spiritual drink. That's in Exodus and Numbers. For they drank the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were written for our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after things as they also lusted, neither be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. That's Exodus 32, the golden calf. Study that story. Verse 8, neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day, 3,000 and 20,000. Well, that's later on in Numbers when they commit whoredom with the Moabites through Balaam's deception. But verse 9, here it is. This is our passage, and this is why we read Numbers 21. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of the serpents. I have a little definition here that I wrote. I looked up all these commentaries. What does it mean to tempt Christ? And boy, they had some good stuff to say, but I couldn't say it, couldn't read their quotes, because their quotes were like this long. So here's mine. To tempt Christ means you've heard or have some knowledge of Him, and He knows that you have enough evidence, revelation, and information to respond appropriately, and you do not. They said, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die here? They were tempting the Lord. Let me give you four ways. This will be quick, but four ways how we tempt Christ. Number one, we question God's ways. They said, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? Why did you bring us this way? Why did you bring us this way? You ever ask the Lord that? Why did you bring me this way? If He would have taken you to Pennsylvania, I would have been asking Him, why did you bring Him that way? I'm glad He brought you this way, kept you this way. I don't mean to call you out there, but I got to talk to Scott. I thought he wanted to leave us there for a while. But we question God's ways. Now, here's something interesting here. I want you to do me a favor and do a quick little Bible study here. I want you to turn with me to the book of Exodus 13. And verse 17, Exodus 13 and 17. This is early on in the journey of the people of Israel. Show you that we question God's ways, and He kind of knows exactly where we're at. And He knows why He's led us the way He has. Exodus 13, verse 17, it says, "It came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and return to Egypt." You know, the quickest way, I got a map here. I want to show you something. You probably can't see this very well, but this is from Baker's Atlas, from this book right here. You can get it if you like. But if you look at this map here, I know it's going to be hard to see, but you see the Mediterranean Sea right there. The way of the Philistines, here they are in Succoth. They could have walked the coastline and been to the Wadi. I can't think of this little river right here. They could have been there and crossed into the land in about 100 miles. And by the way, walked along the beach. That's how I would like to get into Promised Land. You know, the Philistines, you know their god. You knew who their god was, right? He was Dagon, right? Half fish, half man. They were seafaring people. They loved the sea. I do too. That would have been a nice little route. Right up there. I would have been in a couple days. God said, "No, you're not going that way. You're not going to encounter the Philistines because you might learn war. It's not about warring. It's not about warring with the enemy. But it's not about, you know what I'm learning? It's not about those rascally Democrats or Republicans. It's not that. It's right in here. By the way, Deuteronomy 2, I'll show you something else. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 2. This is an interesting verse. You're going to beat me there, I think. Actually, yeah, keep your place in Deuteronomy 2, because we will come back there. But I want you to go to Deuteronomy 8. Well, I hope this is the one. Here we go, verse 2, 8:2. But keep your place in Deuteronomy 2 also. Here we go. 8:2, Deuteronomy. "And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years to humble thee and to prove thee and to know what was in thine heart, whether thou would keep his commandments or no." That's why God took you to the place you're at. That's why he led you the way you are. Go back to Numbers 21 real quick. I'll show you another thing. Check this out. Numbers 20. You're at 21. Just back up to Numbers 20. The children of Israel in chapter prior to this one are talking to the Edomites, and they want to get into the land. They go to the king of Edom and they say, "Hey, let us pass through your land. We've got this figured out. We know the right way to go, and here's how we want to go." Verse 17, Numbers 20. "Let us pass, I pray thee, through thy country. We will not pass through the fields or through the vineyards, neither will we drink of the water of the wells. We will go by the king's highway." Ah, that's a good way. The king's highway. Here's the king's highway. Show you this one. It kind of comes across here. It's like I-40. Years ago, we went to Kentucky. My wife remembers this. We went to Kentucky to that conference they had back in the mid-90s. And somebody said before we left, I won't mention their name, but they said, "I got a short route for you." They took us through the mountains. And we all felt like we needed those bags when we got done. And we found out when we got done, they said, "Oh, you could have just taken 75 to 40, straight shot. That would have been the better route." But this person led us through the wilderness. But anyway, the king's highway goes straight up. One guy says, now, it depended on who you read, they could have been there about 120 miles. But actually, somebody said it had been about a 20-mile journey. If you take the fact that they're in Kadesh and they could have gone right up the main highway. But look at this map here. They could have gone this way by the sea, and I know y'all can't see this. I wish I had her over here. You could have gone by the sea, or you could have taken the king's highway and scooted right up through here. But God took them this way, all the way down here to Sinai, back up here to Kadesh, and back down to the Red Sea. I'm not going to tell you to turn to Deuteronomy 2, because I already have, but I want to read you that passage, because that is the passage. Moses rehearses this whole historical event. He says this, "Then we turned," he's talking about Kadesh, "and we took our journey into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea, and the Lord spoken to me, and we compassed Mount Seir many days. They were in here at Kadesh. Why don't we just go that way by the King's Highway? No. Come down this way by the way of the Red Sea and back up around the land of Edom. I know the way I'm taking you, God says. I know the way. I know the right way for every one of us that have questioned why God has put me in certain places or in certain situations. And when we say, why? Don't tempt the Lord. Why have you brought us here? Second thing, well, we're getting close. Second thing, we question His capability. We don't only question His ways, we question His capability. He's God. They had seen Him perform all the miracles against Pharaoh, seen Him perform the miracle of the Red Sea, and yet they still said to Him, basically implied, why have you brought us here to die in the wilderness? You can't get us out of the wilderness! God knew the way out of the wilderness. The Lord knows how to deliver. Some New Testament writer, I think it's Peter. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. He knows how. He is able. He is able to do what? Exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. He is able. Wherefore He is able to save them unto the uttermost that come to God by Him. We think, well, He saved me, and now I'm here, and I'm stuck. Well, it doesn't say He's able to save us just half the way, to leave us sort of in the wilderness to sort of fend and freak out and not figure out what's going on. No, He saves us to the uttermost. He saves us all the way to glory. Read Romans 8. He doesn't bail halfway through the process. Them He justified, them whom He called, them He also justified. Whom He justified, them He also what? Say it. Glorified. Glorified. Past tense. Don't question His capability. Thirdly, we question His provision. Now this is really bad. There is no bread, neither is there any water. What were they getting every morning when they were picking up that stuff on the ground? There's no bread, no water? I would love to be able to go, you know, to a rock when I'm thirsty and smack it and water come out, or speak to it like they were supposed to. God always provided their water. Or take a piece of a tree when the waters are bitter, throw it in and the water's sweet. They do sound like children here. I got to tell the story again because I've told this before. Where's my little daughter, Elena? We're out there in the water this summer, and the waves are crashing, and the rest of the family's probably about where Harvey and Carolyn are out there. The waves aren't breaking where they are. I'm going, hey, we got to get past the breakers. And she's going, no, I'm going to die. I'm going to die. And then this big wave comes and just crashes over us. And we're, and I said, honey, we're alive. And she looks at everybody and she goes, I'm alive. I'm alive. So, thank God you're alive. He's able to provide. Paul says this to Timothy. Here's what he says. He says, having food and raiment, it's a tough one for us. Let's just say tonight we're reduced to nothing. But Paul says, having food and raiment, let us there with be content, for it is certain we brought nothing into this world, and it's very certain we can bring nothing out or take nothing out. What a lesson. What a lesson. We question His ways, we question His capability, we question His provision. And then the last thing, and this is the result, when we do that and we tempt Christ, we quit savoring. Look at what it says here. It says, you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness. There is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. Now, he wasn't talking about, you know, light bread versus wheat bread. You know? the word light is an estimation. It's how they esteemed it. This worthless bread. Our soul loathes this stuff that's out on the ground every morning. We have it. Oh, I've got to go out and get some manna, like every day. And then you remember what they did. After a while, they began to beat it and make it into cakes. And they changed the taste of it. You ever notice that? Check that out in the Bible. First thing it tasted like was wafers and honey. But after they beat it up, it tasted like fresh oil. Sure, I like a good dose of oil in the morning. They changed the taste of it because they were unsatisfied with manna. Now, manna is a type. What's it a type of? Christ. When we do that stuff, we lose the savor of Jesus Christ, our Lord, who redeemed us and saved us. What do you read first when you get up in the morning? What do you do first thing when you get up in the morning? How do you prepare for the day? Gather manna? Or is it Sports Center? See what my team did last night. What's your estimation of Christ? Is he truly a delight? Or is he an intellectual stimulator? I like to argue the theology or theology, whatever they call it. Is he truly a delight to you? Do you hunger and thirst for him? Paul says, neither let us tempt Christ. Some of them also tempted and were destroyed as serpents. Let's don't question his ways. He knows the way. And he knows exactly where he brought you. Just don't question his capability. There's too much evidence in this book. There's way too much evidence in this book of what God has done. Just don't question his provision. He'll provide, always provide. He might use some ravens to bring us a little meat, but he'll provide. And let's don't quit savoring. Let's get up in the morning with a hunger for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's start our day. Let's start our year, 2013, with a hunger for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the good things you provide for us from it. Pray for every one of us, Father. Father, we look at these passages and, Lord, they're so important and they're so relevant. Because they're thy word. Help us, Father. Help us to love the Lord Jesus Christ more and more in these dark days. We pray in his precious name. Amen.